This is class 19. See, I can never keep up with these classes. You'd think covering three verses I could keep up with how many classes we have. All right, Song of Songs. And we are about to make a huge volcanic move today. Let us look in verse 4. Draw me after thee. We will make haste, or the King James says, we will run. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. All right. It starts off, as much as I want to get into verse 4 as you do, it starts off with this little phrase in verse 4, draw me, and then the next sentence is, we will. You see that? Draw me, which is singular, and we will. So, sadly for you, this harkens back to verse 3 again. Because, yeah, it says, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. And remember we talked about his savor upon her, and keeping your place here, but you can one place that you can see that in the New Testament, if you wonder if there's some reality to that, is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 15. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. We won't try to tear that verse apart, but as we go back to Song of Solomon, then these virgins were particularly moved by this sweet savor of this ointment, right? Isn't that what it said? Now, if you don't remember that, we will go back to verse 3. Because truly, you would have missed the whole verse. The virgins were drawn by the sweet savor of the ointments. And So verse 4 says, draw me after thee, we will make haste. Draw me, the bride is saying, draw me after thee. And the virgins say, and it is said of the virgins, we will run, or we will make haste, or we will pursue the bride. And we discussed that in depth, actually, that the bride of Christ is different it's like a diamond with many different facets. The bride of Christ is the church. It's all one. But the aspect of the bride of Christ has him in focus. The church, man, it may have, you know, children's ministry or world evangelization or whatever else. But when you look at her from the angle of the bride of Christ, her focus is him. And you can tell when somebody's functioning in that spirit because their focus is him. And so we talked about there was a difference in focus and in what is important in contrasting the bride with the virgins. She is drawn, draw me. Draw me, and she and they are running to keep up. And we kind of looked at verses that literally said that. And this is the true spirit of what oneness with Christ entails. You can understand that you are the member of a local church and not really understand oneness. But it's very difficult, in fact, it's impossible, to function as the bride and not really understand oneness, because that oneness is oneness with Him, and it is a heart that is focused and after Him. And so she is, you know, that's what she says, draw me after thee. We'll explain that in just a second, because it's a little, it could sound strange wording, but it's not. And it's interesting that one of the responsibilities of the church, one of the responsibilities of the bride is to draw people after the Lord, is to draw people unto Jesus, not unto themselves, you know? To draw them unto Jesus and not unto themselves. And that is, you know, you can't preach that to somebody. You know, I mean, if there's ambition in there, folks, I don't care what you preach. That ambition's going to show up, you know, and it can show up in subtle ways. I mean, like Jim came to me once and said, how come my name is Pastor isn't on the billboard? He never did that. He wouldn't do that. But I guess y'all would be shocked if he did, wouldn't you? But, you know, it's not about us, you know. It's not about us. And our name is not what makes this place worthy of coming to. It's the name of Jesus, and it is the person of Jesus. And so that, but it's interesting that, you know, I said that the focus of the bride is Him, okay? But, and we kind of talked about this a little bit last class in verse 3. But this funny thing is that she, because she is so related and connected with Him, she smells like Him. And that's what it says, you know, that we are a sweet savor of Christ. And so that the virgins, that they love that. You know, it's almost like, I love your smell more than I love you. It's, you know, I don't want to take that too far. But I mean, it, you know, clearly the scriptures are saying this is a big drawing power to me, you know. And she is focused on Him, and yet they're following her to Him. She's not even trying to get people to follow her to Him. Because she's focused on Him. And she's focused on going after Him. And she wants Him. So as she does, the closer she gets, the more that fragrance is hers. And of course, we know that oneness makes it complete. And so these virgins are going to smell that, and they're going to be drawn until one day it's no longer about that fragrance of Christ. It will be Christ, and they will be part of the bride. They'll enter into the spirit of which, and when I say part of the bride, they'll enter into the spirit of what they already are in terms of the bride. I want to make that clear, because I... Just so I can make it clear right here. I don't believe that there's the church and then there's a special group that are the bride. And I've heard that taught, and I think it's wrong. I think it's wrong because it makes some better than others. It divides us up and everything. However, there are some, we're all the bride, we're all the church, but there are some who have turn just as she is doing in Song of Solomon, and their hearts are in that way, and therefore they are seen by God as that, but He's not exalting them in any way. You understand? I mean, that's important. And I know my wording might not have been just the best on that, but I'm telling you that many people that try to make a division like that are dividing the church. And they're making themselves better, as it were, or something, while, you know, we have something you don't. Let me tell you, that's not the spirit of the bride at all. She's just focused on Him. She knows they have Jesus. She just wants more. You see that? And she's not touting that. Oh, I want more. Come follow me. I want more. I'm special. She's not doing that. She's just focusing on him, and she's going after him. You know, it's the desire of his heart put in the first commandment. Thou shalt love who? The Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. You know? Moses heard that from God and wrote it down. And to him, he saw God face to face. He saw the one who spoke it, so he understood it better, you know. You know, sometimes people tease me about, you know, using a tablet. But Moses used two of them. It just came to me. He literally owned two of them. And he used them all the time and referred to them. keep your place again in Song of Solomon, but let's go to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. And Hosea 11 is on page 925 in my Bible. Close, huh? Actually, we're going to be, yeah. Hosea 11, verse 4 and 5. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaw, and I laid food before them. Verse 5, he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king because they refuse to return. Okay, so you have two contrasts. This is, since it's the prophets, it's probably speaking to Israel or Judah, or, you know, if you want to just lump them together. And it is God speaking, and at first he tells his heart, and then he tells their true state and how they're going to end up. Okay, so in verse 4, he's telling his heart, I drew them with cords of a man. He describes those cords of a man as with bands of love. In other words, he's saying, I was like you. I was like you. You know, I made you, and I made you have certain feelings and ways and things, and I put certain things that are just shadow things. You're a shadow, and the things in your heart, in relationship to love, no matter how great they are either a shadow or they're the actual Lord working in you. God is love, and he said, I did this like. A human, like a man. I felt the way that you feel. But he's trying to communicate to him, really, that whatever they've ever felt on this level, he feels that. First commandment again. The first rattle out of the box. He didn't say, man, I hate, you know, murdering, or I hate bank robbers, or rape, or stealing, or all kind of stuff. He said, thou shalt love, first thing. And it was deep. I mean, do we realize that it was deep love with all your heart, soul, and strength? And I drew you just in the manner of a man. That was me drawing you in that manner. And I drew you with bands of love. And I was drawing you with bands of love unto myself. And you sort of see then some of the results of that. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaw, and I laid food before them. I was removing burdens. Now, let me just ask you a question. Do you think in pretty much every church in the world, there's at least one person, if not everybody there, that God has removed burdens from there? Okay, I agree with that. God has done miracles. God has blessed. God has given them things. God has gone the extra mile. But how many all over the world have recognized that not that there's a God and God is a provider, but rather that he, as a man, has drawn and is trying to draw us with bands of love, and as we'll see in the next verse, but they wouldn't do it. They didn't see it. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't enter into it. They wouldn't receive it because they didn't see it. They didn't see it. Okay? And so he's saying, man, I did this. I took the yoke off of you, and I fed you, and I took care of you. And, you know, and I mean, God, you know, that, as it were, we could put it like this, the end could come right now. We could all stand before the Lord, and he could say the same thing to some of us, many across the world. I took care of you. I did this. Did you ever read, you know, because Jesus did that. And have you not read what it said in so-and-so? We go, oh, well, that doesn't apply to us. That's God's. If you get past the old covenant and you start seeing his heart, new covenant, then he could say to all of those people, you know, I was drawing you. Isn't this really great about the Shulamite? She said, draw me. We will run. But he, with those people standing before him, I was drawing you, and I took the yoke off of you, and I fed you, and I took care of you, and I healed you, and I blessed you, and I touched you, and when you were down, I was there, and da-da-da-da, and on and on and on. But the rest of it, verse 5, you shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to return. Now what you're about to see in verse 4 is, we're not quite ready for it, but we're almost there. When she says, draw me, he turns around and the king brings her into his chamber. Okay. This says, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to return. Okay. All right. Well, let's get prophetic and let's get really rough and mean. Thus saith the Lord, you should have returned, you should have repented, you should have stopped sinning, and you should have stopped. You should have stopped. The first commandment is thou shalt love. It's not stop doing something. A prophet would read these words right here and say, you're going to be under the king of Assyria, not the king that brings you into his chamber, because they refuse to return. Okay. That, my friends, in a nutshell, sums up the book of Hosea. It's about a bride. It's about an outcast that was made bride that never really acknowledged it and just wanted the benefits. Can I get an amen? That's really what the book is. That, those two verses together, that's in a nutshell, that's it. See, that's it. All right, so let's go back to Song of Solomon. I'm hoping every time I say go to another scripture, you have something there to keep your place, because I'm pretty sure we're going to be in the Song of Songs for a while. That's just a guess. I'm just guessing here. All right. So When God draws you, when God draws someone, God doesn't use enticements. He doesn't use enticements like enticement to greed or enticements to self-interest or enticements even to a cause. To a cause. And the most radical Christians are given to a cause, but we're given to the Lord. Okay? And many a youth group across this country will try to get the kids to rally to a cause. And that's why many of them don't continue following the Lord, and they fall away, and then we're working on the next generation doing it the same way, and then they fall away, and then the next, and the next, and you know, and if you looked at the radical gathering that was there, and you started marking names, and you say, I need your email address. I'm going to keep tabs on you, and we're going to keep tabs on you, you know, to see how you progress in the Lord. And then you look them up 5 years later, and you know, they're either not following the Lord or lost their radical. Because Jesus is not a cause. He's a person. And we're one with a person. We're not on the same page with the cause. You know, you can write the cause down, and it can be written out perfectly. But you and commit to that, but you still won't be faithful, because the faithfulness has to be to Him, to Jesus. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. What do you think the next nine are going to say? If you don't do the first, will you get my point? If you don't do the first, guess what? You know. You're not going to stick with the cause, because it's become a cause after that. Okay, I will, yes, sir, I won't do, you know, I won't steal, and I won't do this, and I won't do that, and I'll be good, and I'm going to da-da-da-da. Well, Israel tried that and failed miserably because they didn't have the person of the fulfillment living in them. Was the person of the fulfillment alive at that time during the Jewish Old Covenant? Yeah, well, Jesus is, you know, Ancient of Days here. Yeah, he was alive. Where was he located? Well, in heaven. What direction did the Jews pray? To heaven. Was it the true and living God? Yes. Did it work? No. What's the new covenant? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Because it can't just be Jesus, because Jesus was there then and was in heaven. And I'm sure he heard prayers. I'm sure Jesus didn't sit up there and say, you take it, Father, until it's my turn. You know. I'm sure. But it didn't change anybody. It didn't change anybody. We say, well, you must be born again. Well, what do you think the new birth is, folks? It's Christ. You're 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The first word is being. Not, it's an ing word. It's an ongoing. You know, well, I got born again. Well, good. Keep that life of Christ being, as it were, I'm going to put it like this, and theologically I'm sure I could be hung, but keep that life of Christ being birthed out of you and in you and aflow. In other words, rivers. Rivers of living water. So, God, when he gets ready to draw someone to him, to get them closer, he is not going to use enticements to your covetousness. You say, well, why would you say that? We know God wouldn't do that, because there's a whole lot of churches appealing to stuff like that. Appealing to, you know, soon as somebody comes in, well, let's give them a job in the church, you know, so that they'll feel important and they'll feel a part and everything. You know, can't God put it in somebody's heart to say, you know what, I feel called here, this is it, you know. And that's good enough. It's like, well, these people hadn't used me now for 2 years, but I'm still, this is where God has me, you know. Well, that's all that counts. He's not, God will not, you know, somebody might leave and go, well, all of my talents are being, you know, are wasting away. I need to go to another church where I can release me on those people. You know, did I hear somebody say, God save the queen? Anyway, I thought I heard that. I really did. What's wrong with you people? Somebody, yeah. So if God's not using trickery, you know, oh, we're going to, you know, I'm going to get this person saved. I'm going to sneak up on them for Jesus. You know, we're going to do, you know, really, does that sound like God or Satan? You know what I mean? You know, well, but my motive is good, not your motive in your method. Maybe your desire to reach people, but that's a motive that is not at work. Your method is what's at work, and your method or your motive is wrong in your method. Okay? So, we shouldn't, I mean, if God's not going to do that with us, draw us, she says, draw us. And the scripture says, I have drawn you with bands of love. That's his motive. See, that's his motive. And it needs to work more and more and more in the people of God. What needs to work more and more? Right motive? No, Christ. He is the right motive. I mean, he'll give, you know, he's motivated right. If you're the life of this, of your vessel, oh boy, there's going to be what we call a mixture. You know, James talks about it. Sweet and, you know, bitter water shouldn't be coming out of the same vessel. It's a mixture. Okay, well, why does God not like mixture? Well, he's just finicky like that. No, why does God not like mixture? Because of the cross. Because what would mix with him has been put to death. We are crucified with Christ so that Christ's life may live through us. And that is not mixture. Okay? It's not God going, well, I don't like boysenberry and blueberries mixed together. I know they look similar. I'm God, and just do it. I mean, a lot of people, that's the way they view God. Well, God said it. Well, what? There's got to be more than just, well, I'm just random and I just thought I'd make up a bunch of stuff and then make people and make them jump through hoops. I just like it. There's got to be more to God than that, don't you think? All right. So she is past seeking him just for salvation, she's got it, and for needs alone. Now, you know, what is one reason why we present prayer requests in the church? What do you suppose one reason is? Well, you know, if you get two or more, your chances are a lot better. I mean, really, is that it? You're trying to increase your odds here? Is this a poker game or are we praying? You know, what could be the true spirit behind something like that? Well, if I'm always using God for my own needs, anytime I pray, it's about my needs. Anytime I pray, it's something I want from Him. Then, if I keep that up, I'm not going to mature. I'm just going to stay self-centered and self-focused and earth-focused. Because all those things we're praying for have to do with the earth. Okay? Well, you say, well, Brother Randy, I mean, I was supposed to get some help. I need some help here. You know? Come on. You're a hard taskmaster, Pastor. No, I have absolutely no problem with our needs getting met. I do have a problem with us going to God for our needs only. Okay. So, to answer the great question set before you, what is the purpose of having a body and that we pray? It is so others can pray for you. It is in the nature of Christ not to seek it for yourself, but to have others love you and cover you, just like the Father does with the Son, and the Son does with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit with the Father, and the Father toward the Spirit, and the Son, blah, blah, blah. So it's this selfless covering and giving so that not one of them has to go, well, what about me? And yet they've never had to say, what about me? Because they have we, and the we are one. Right. One spirit, one body, one Father. All right, so she's... This Shulamite is special. She's young. She's starting to blossom into the garden of God. And she's past just getting her own needs met. She, you know, she was like all of us in the beginning. Formerly, you know, she sought him for her own needs and in her own timing. And those are two important points. She sought him for her own needs and in her own timing. But what she is, you know, you may not realize it here, but these little words, draw me after thee, these are all implying something. They're implying something incredible. Here's how we see timing. We see timing based on, you know, I have a need and God, you got to do something now. And if God says, well, I think I'll get back with you next month. Next month isn't enough. I need it right now. I've got to have a little more. And we're, you know, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay, what does that mean? Well, set your affections on things above where Christ sitteth. Well, who sits where Christ sits? Christ. Okay. You know, it's not saying steal his throne. It's talking about him. But But you cannot force anybody to mature like this. Only God can bring them into it. You can share the seeds and hope they take root. That's, you know, one plants, one waters. Who gives the increase? Okay. So, I've had people come to me and go, oh, you know, have you noticed how so-and-so is doing so much better in the church? Yeah, I have noticed that. Well, I set them down and I shared this great stuff and the Spirit moved and it was just great. Well, that's fine. I mean, let's suppose that you actually had anything to do with it. I'm just being honest. I'm telling you. You know, Lord had to deal with me about this one a long time ago, okay? You know, just because something happens and I talked to that person the day before doesn't mean it was me that did anything, okay? God gives the increase. Yes, you plant or you water, God gives the increase. If anything changes in them, let me tell you, if God didn't give the increase, there would be no change. It'd just be us talking in the air then. You know, and shall I go further? And whatever changes you seem to notice the next day may not be permanent. It's just a thought. I was pondering that. Yeah, I mean... You know, I've been at this a long time. And I've seen excitement. You know, I've seen people get happy. I've seen good, you know, da 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 da. But this Shulamite, and I'm going to do something that I'm going to get in trouble for this. This sweet Shulamite, she's got a heart after God. And she is saying, not fix this or help me or da-da-da. She sees the answer in draw me to you. The simple prayer, full of really maturity, starting maturity. Very, very precious to the Lord. Very precious to the Lord. All right, so... our own needs in our own timing. Register that, people. Register that. I believe that you can be about the Father's business and He'll take care of your needs and you really don't have to look at them. I mean, I've heard such things. Yeah, I've heard tell, as they say in Texas. But, you know, I mean, I've talked to people and, you know, they're all upset with God. You know, it's like, well, where was God in my crisis? You know, and they're serious and they're, you know, I thought you loved God. Well, I did, but where was God in my crisis? Well, God can ask questions too. He can ask that person, where were you during the good times? I never saw you around. The majority of your time was good times. You never called on me. You never visited me. You never, you know, prayed. The only time you seem to pray is during the crisis. So you want to know where I was during this little short part of your life? I want to know where you were during this huge part of your life. See? And we've, you know, and people, some people feel justified at... You know, accusing God like that when, man, you know. I wonder if that parable has anything to do with this, where, you know, the Lord forgives, or this guy does something wrong and the Lord forgives him and he goes out and he grabs somebody else and for 15 cents, I forget, it's about that. I forget the exact number. He has the guy thrown in prison, you know, and God was angry with him and said, look, you know, you were forgiven for this great big debt, and this little guy had just some little bitty thing, and you wouldn't forgive it, and you had him thrown in prison? Well, I wonder if that's not God we're talking about, where, you know, he's even in the scope of our whole life, he's only failed, and we know he hadn't failed, but I'm saying in our carnal mind, he failed us 10% of the time. We failed him 90% of the time. So we turn around and accuse him. So, oh, no, these parables don't apply to God and relationships with God. So this, oh, no, this would, you know. I would think our relationship with God is first, and then everything flows from there. Yes. All right. So she says, draw me unto you. Draw me unto you. She wants to be drawn because of his desire. She wants to be drawn because of his desire. She wants to be drawn to him because she believes, now get this, I'm saying important things tonight. Usually I don't. But this night, there could be some important things here. She wants to be drawn to him because of his desire to be close to her. Now, wait a minute, doesn't she have a desire to be close to him? Doesn't she? Isn't it in her heart? And couldn't she say, oh, you know, I want to be close to you. But she's saying, oh, draw me according to your heart that I may be close to you. Not just because I want it. You say, well, but Randy, that's not really selfish. It's not selfish. I want to get closer to the Lord. I didn't say it was selfish. I just said she has found a key, and that is, and I want to be drawn, that's for sure, but I believe there's something in your heart that wants me drawn near to you. I believe that that's in your heart. And so my prayer is, draw me according to your heart, not just draw me according to my heart. I hope you can see the difference, folks. That's not splitting hairs. Oh my God, that is something huge. It's huge to him because she's acknowledging him. And in a sense, she's asking for everything. And in another sense, she's asking for nothing. She's asking for everything because if she's drawn to him, all that he is will be hers. But in a sense, she's asking for nothing. I'm not asking for those things. I'm asking for what's in your heart for me to be fulfilled based on what's in you. And then if she feels that drawing towards him, then if she feels that drawing, she's going, you know, I have that in my heart, but this isn't what's working in me right now. It's him. He has set it in his heart to draw me close. And I know that it's not I, but Christ. I know that it's not just based on me. My emotions, well, what if, you know what I mean? Well, what my emotions and, you know, what if it's me or what if I really, you know, what if I really like him, but it's, you know, shut up. You know, shut up, soul. Just pray, just pray that prayer. Then you draw me. And draw me into the things that you want, which will be him, but they will be, you know, He has wonderful ways of manifesting that through each and every one of us. It's just glorious. We may not see it as glorious. We may think, oh, I'm a lesser member. You know, He just sees you as one with Him, and that which He wanted to draw you of Himself into you is glorious. It's beautiful to Him. Did you have your hand up? Amen. Yeah, and that's a great little verse there, because it's another being scripture. Being born again, be it unto me. Again, we're not splitting hairs here. There's a difference between doing and being. A lot of Christians are about doing. You know, well, we got this church and we got to do this, we got to do that. Well, it doesn't mean we don't do. We do, but our doing comes from being. Being born again. Be it unto me. Not just do something in a service to me. Does that make sense? You know. Now, I hope during this conference this year, we have some wonderful moves of God. But my greater hope, and I do hope that, by the way, but my greater hope is that it comes from being, not just that we decide we're going to, you know, okay, well, we're going to emphasize this conference. You know, we don't want to do that. Because then it's just us for God. Well, it's me in the name of Jesus. But it's not Him, you know. It's not Him. Be it unto me according to your word. You know, I think we'll stop. Well, we have to stop. My God. You know? Wait a minute. That clock is fast, isn't it? Could I use 13 minutes? Okay. Keep your place in Song of Songs, and let's turn to John 15. Are you loving the Lord tonight?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Okay, so she says, draw me. And he says in Hosea, I drew you with bands of love. Okay? Okay, so she said, draw me. She said it. And he said, okay, this is the way I draw, with bands of love. And you could say that love is the exercise of the crucified nature. All right. John 15, verse 17. No, that's not it. Where is it? It's verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. All right. What are we getting there? I mean, you know, what is that scripture telling us? It's telling us about a greater kind of love. Do you get it? It's a greater love. It's not human love. It's God love. Okay. And the nature of this love is that it lays down its life. Now, here's one key. This says for his friends, but we know Jesus said, love your enemies. Okay. And then he says, well, even the heathen love the people that they love. You know what I mean? Even the heathen love their family and their friends in that sense. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Okay. What does that mean? Does that mean that you will have an overwhelming emotional response to your enemies and go, "Oh, I love you"? Personally, I kind of, you know, I've told you this a long time ago, but I really get nervous when anybody comes up and tells me they love me. Because over the years, almost every time that someone has come up and really just said, "Hey, I just want you to know I really love you," they left shortly after that. And the "I really love you" is sort of an exit interview. No. So, if you love me, don't tell me you love me. No, if you love me, lay down your life for me. I'll show you a good scripture on that one. I saw it today. It's over in Romans chapter 16. I told somebody today I found a really glorious scripture, and this is it. Romans 16. You wouldn't think you could find anything decent in Romans 16, would you? If you've ever read it and you know it. Romans 16, verse 3 and 4. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." It's particularly endearing if you just go through it, because there's not a whole lot of references to Aquila and Priscilla. Probably, I would say five would be the most. Paul meets them when he's making tents, when he's not doing the ministry, he's making tents and stuff like that. And they didn't understand the fullness of Christ crucified. And so they did understand some things, but they didn't understand the fullness of that. And it was interesting that in one of those scriptures, it says that Paul met them because they were recently from Italy, but they had to leave because Caesar had made a decree that all the Jews had to leave Rome. Okay, so this is a persecution thing, and all the Jews had to, and Aquila was a Jew, and so they leave Rome, they leave Italy, and they come to, I forget where it was, the exact location that they came to, but wherever they came to, they met Paul, and they heard the word, and they grew. And then one of the other scriptures, because like I said, there's just five scriptures, but it's like a painting, just paints this glorious tapestry. And then it says, another one of those scriptures says, Paul writing, "Greet Aquila and Priscilla and all of those who are in the church that meets in their house." Okay, so they don't know much. They've been run out of Rome. They end up working with Paul. Coincidence, you know. Could it be, I'm just making up stuff here, but could it be that God knew that this couple was going to be very important to Paul and to the message and to everything? And so he had Caesar make a decree that ran all the Jews out of Rome so that they came and met up with Paul. You say, "Oh, God doesn't do that kind of stuff." Well, didn't Caesar make a decree when Jesus was not born yet that there would be a taxation, and that the way we're going to do the taxation is everybody go to your home place, which happened to be, leave Nazareth, Mary and Joseph, and go all the way to the city of David where it was prophesied he would be born. Where it was prophesied. God moved the whole earth, because Rome ruled the world at that time. Moved the whole earth to get his son where he wanted to. Folks, his son is in you, and God will move everything to get his son in the exact right place. And I believe that's exactly what happened in this situation with Aquila and Priscilla. Drove them out just in time, met up with Paul. Paul shares more clearly with them, takes them further and everything. They get really established. Then Paul moves on because he's an apostle. He's going all these places, and they establish a home church, and man, it's going good. And Paul's out there and he's doing the thing, but he says, hey, you know, be sure and greet Aquila and Priscilla for me. And there's a couple other verses that I hadn't mentioned here. But then you come down to this situation here. And it says, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. They're not just helpers in the earth. They're workers in Christ. And he says, what is true of them now? They've changed. They're not just babes. They are supporting him to this degree, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Greater love hath no man than this. You say, well, did they kiss him? I don't know. Did they hug him? Did they pinch his cheek and say, I love you? No, Paul knew they loved him. Doesn't have to mention it. He did mention it. They have laid down their lives, their own neck for my life. Just like he laid down his life for them to get them started. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I feel Moses standing there and Aaron on one side and her there holding up his hands. I feel Aquila and Priscilla, as even if they're far away, still doing the ministry. It is a spirit of love and of self-giving, and he's satisfied with that. He feels this is prosperous to all the churches of the Gentiles. I mean, look at them. Look at the maps. Look at the three trips that he made and see what that includes when it talks about the churches of the Gentiles. And he feels that they got it. They got the spirit of it. They got it. And it's affecting vast areas, even if they're just sitting at home in their little home church with six people. Because it's the right spirit being released. All right, I need to quit. See, you shouldn't have told me, because 13 minutes turns into 20. So let's take a break.